Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. Message about the resurrection and what it means to us and what it's done to the world as a whole. So that's what we'll do, and then we'll pick up with the how to become a mature believer. We'll finish that series next week. Is that all right? Well, actually the week after, because Pastor Marquise will be preaching that week. So we're going to just talk about the resurrection. And the title is The Resurrection, The Beginning and the End. The Beginning and the End. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for... We thank you for just gathering us here today. We thank you for this event that is the pivotal event in the church. And we ask, Lord God, that you would move by your Spirit, that you would continue to speak to our hearts, not only about the resurrection, but the magnitude in which the resurrection has impacted our lives and the lives of the human race. Lord, you've changed things because you rose from the dead. And we thank you that we were one of those that you changed. We thank you that we're no longer strangers and aliens, but we've been brought close, and we're called brothers and sisters and heirs and friends of yours. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that as I speak, that you would speak through me beyond my words, Lord God. Give us revelation and insight into what you would have us to hear. Give us also ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So, the resurrection, the beginning, and the end. Well, the first thing we want to look at in the resurrection is what the resurrection was all about and why it came to pass and what God intended when the resurrection occurred. And we know that the resurrection or the an implication or of the resurrection was spoken of right after the fall. Amen? Right after Adam and Eve fell, God promised to send the seed of the woman to bruise the head of Satan or crush the head of Satan. So that was a promise of victory, but you couldn't really see the resurrection in that promise. Now, something was strange about that promise. What was that was strange about the promise? The seed of a woman, because women don't have seeds. So right away, God is telling us that something different is going to happen on the earth. So prepare for it. I'm telling you right now, before it ever happens, to get ready. Now, I imagine I was reading this book called The Lost Books of the Bible, and they're supposedly a book written by Adam and Eve after the fall. So it's the reason why it's lost, because it's not true. But I read it because of the historical context of the book, and they were thinking that, you know, any moment Jesus would come, or the seed of the woman would come. And when Abel and Cain were born, Abel was the righteous one, and Cain was not, right? And we know that what happened with Cain, what did Cain do? He killed Abel. Right away, the devil was looking to destroy the seed of the woman, because he didn't understand the prophecy either. Because the devil, you know, although he's an eternal being, he doesn't have eternity in his understanding. If he did, he wouldn't be the devil. Am I right? He wouldn't have said, I could beat God. I could get this guy. His guard is down. His back is to me. I could take him. You know, that's basically what he said. But, you know, the Bible said he lost the fight so quick, it was like lightning. It was faster than lightning, but as far as we know, it was like lightning. The devil probably didn't even get the thoughts out of his mind, and he was in hell. Because you can't, the God is so awesome, you really cannot fathom how magnificent God is. And the devil obviously lost something in the transition of his time with God, because he thought he was going to be able to overthrow God. But anyway, so the resurrection was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. Let's go to Psalms chapter 16, verse 10, and we can see one of those prophecies. And it's important because a lot of times we as Christians don't always know the basis of our faith. And the basis, of course, is always what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? So you always know that our faith is based on the word of God or the promises of God. Without the promise, we have no faith. Amen? Without the word, there is no faith. Now, you can have natural faith, but faith, we need supernatural faith in order to get ourselves right back into good standing with God. So chapter 16 of Psalm verse 10, it says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now this psalm is attributed to David, but of course we know, and Paul or Peter brings this out in Acts chapter 2 verse 25. So let's jump to Acts chapter 2, 25. Are you there? Actually, we're going to have to read a little bit more than that. So let's go actually to about 31. It says, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he was at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And let's skip down to verse 29. It says, men and brethren, am I going too fast? Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So let's stop there. First of all, so he's trying to show you that David is not talking about himself in that passage. Because he says, not only is David dead and buried, we can go over there and see him. Because his tomb is just right down the road. You take a right turn, go down that hill, take another right, he's right there. So he's not talking about David. But he goes on to say, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So we see that that's a promise of the fulfillment of the prophecy. So the first thing about the resurrection is that Jesus was a fulfillment of the prophecies of God. All right? The second thing we know is that it is the completion of the atoning work for our sins. All right? He completed the atoning work for our sins. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 19. Now it says here, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now notice, right? Now this is interesting because Jesus had risen from the dead less than 35 years when this book was written. And they were already denying his resurrection. So it shouldn't be a surprise that we, who are now 2,000 years hence of his resurrection, that we have a whole bunch of people that, Jesus, that's a fairy tale. That's not true. You Christians believe in fairy tales. You don't believe in the realities. And you guys live in a make-believe world, and you know what they say about us, right? So notice how Paul deals with this. He says, well, so if there is no resurrection, if Jesus didn't is raised from the dead, how come you say there's no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up. And if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came death by man, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen. So he is the atoning work of our sin. Now let me, it's so important, and I know we kind of take this for granted, but in Adam we all died, right? We all know that. We all know that we're fallen. But in Christ, because he had an incorruptible seed, we all live. But in order to live with Christ, we have to what? Be adopted into or be born again into his seed. We have to take his seed into us. Otherwise, we remain the seed of Adam. Are you with me here? So if we don't accept Christ and become what we commonly refer to as born again, we are not his seed, but we still remain in Adam's seed, and therefore we still have to die for our own sins. But if we accept Christ and the seed that is in him, which now comes to live in us by the Spirit, we're now quickened and have new life, and no longer do we worry about our sin because the price of sin has been paid. Amen? So that's the work that he did. The second thing, of course, or the third thing, is that it completed the redemption plan that God had for man. And again, like I said, it started out from the garden, and we know that it takes pretty much about 4,000 years to get the whole plan into action. So if we go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 through 14, we see that this is the plan of redemption. And it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You might say, and you know, there's a controversy. Well, will everybody get saved? Or will everybody go to heaven? There's some famous preachers that have gone to preaching that everybody's going to heaven, nobody's going to hell. God, and then they've used these kinds of scriptures that says God might taste death for everyone. Yes, that's true. Everyone could go to heaven if they accepted the atoning work of Jesus Christ. But if you don't accept the atonement, the redemption plan, you don't get to go to heaven. It's just like I just said. You are still Adam's seed if you don't accept the redemption of Jesus Christ. So Adam, what? The Bible says, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you are going to do what? He died. He is dead. He died before the redemption. Now, he may have been resurrected because of the Jesus' redemption, because Jesus came, preached to those that were in hell, or the middle part, I guess. I don't know if it was actually hell. But anyway, I don't want to get into that because the scripture is not clear as to what Jesus did when he died. But we know that Adam died after he ate the fruit. And if you don't accept Christ or God's redemption plan, you will die as well. Amen? And that's just the reality. And that's if you understand how God works, that it all starts with a seed, whether it's the seed of Adam or the seed of Jesus Christ, we all have to be grafted into that new seed, or we're still of the old seed. Amen? Are you guys with me here? All right. So it says in verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctified and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to be called their brethren. Them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am. I am the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." And we'll get to that in a minute. So God's redemption plan is in the resurrection. And of course, the final thing is he was raised in order to attest to his deity, but also to his sinlessness. You see, if you think about it, Jesus really could not die. He could not die. Adam died because he was what? What happened? Why did Adam die? He sinned or he was disobedient. Jesus was what? Sinless. He was not disobedient. So Jesus could not die. Are you with me here? Just like if Adam had not sinned, Adam would be still here today. He'd be old and we don't know what he would look like, but he would still be here today. He probably looked pretty good because sin would not have affected his countenance. Amen. So Adam could be 5,000 years old, and he lived a long time anyway, but he would still be on the face of the earth without sin had he not fallen. So you see, Jesus could not die because he was sinless. He had no reason to die. Death had no power over him. That's why he said, I can lay my life down and I can pick it right back up again, because there's nothing that could hold him. He said, the devil has come and he has found nothing in me. Well, Adam didn't have that testimony. Adam's testimony, the devil has come and he kicked my butt the first time I saw him. So Jesus could not die. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And then we will get to what the resurrection has begun. Hallelujah. It says, verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, what does holiness mean? Come on, talk to me, y'all. What does holiness mean? Yep, and it also can mean blameless, perfect. So his holiness and his deity allowed him to be raised from the dead. Now, you can't separate those two, and it's the same thing that's going to allow us to be raised from the dead. Not our holiness, not our deity, but his holiness and his deity that now lives in us. God is calling himself home, basically, because he lives in us. Amen? So once the rapture occurs, naturally we have to go to be with him because we are a part of his body. Are you with me here? So So these are the things, the reason why the resurrection was the fulfillment of all these things. Now, what did the resurrection begin? Well, of course, it began God's plan of including all the world in redemption. Now, remember, the Jewish people, it was not their job to evangelize the world. In other words, they didn't send evangelists out to preach to the heathen nations. Am I right about that? What was the Jewish people's job? To be what? To be holy, or I put it in these terms, to set the standards for righteousness and holiness. The Old Testament drew a dividing line between what is holy and unholy, clean and unclean, acceptable and unacceptable. That's what the Old Testament did. And to this day, that's the purpose of the Old Testament. We look at the Old Testament and we can see what God considers holy and righteous. But you also have to remember that the Old Testament in its original sin, and when I talk about the Old Testament, I'm talking about the Mosaic Law, okay? Not the creation story, but the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was like our legal system. It was a statutory system that showed them how to act beyond just our law. Our law doesn't deal with adultery anymore, although it did at one time. Our law doesn't deal with sexual relationships anymore, although it did at one time. But the law set forth to us what we now can see as what God requires of his people. So that was the purpose of the Mosaic system, to set the standards of holiness and righteousness. And let's look at Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. I know some of you probably haven't read the Old Testament in a long time, and that's okay. But it's important to remember that the old is contained in the new, and that the new explains the old. The old is the story is where the stories begin. The new is where it's fulfilled. You can't have a promise unless, or see the promise of Jesus resurrection unless you look in the Old Testament. So let's not be New Testament only readers. Amen? I know there's a controversy. Some people say, I don't read the Old Testament. Well, you're missing half the story then, because Jesus only read the Old Testament, and he did pretty good. All right, let's see what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel 22:26 says this: Here, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. And he says, why did they do this? How did they do this? Because they have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, and nor have they made known the difference between unclean and clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. So he tells you exactly what the job of the priesthood was. To show them what holy thing was holy and what was unholy, what was clean and what was unclean. And he says, they are not doing what I told them to do. And that's why, in most cases, that's why the nation of Israel fell, because they started to blur the line between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. And we see the same kinds of things happening in the church today, right? The church is now being confused, or what does the Bible really say this, or does the Bible, or is that really important about what the Bible says, and can't we just live our lives because now we're enlightened human beings and intelligent, educated people, and we should be able to see that's we know you're in trouble when you start saying stuff like that. Because I guarantee you the intellectuals of the old era said the same thing. Oh, we're capable of self-government. We can do this. We're smart people. We've built up pyramids. We've figured out mathematics. I mean, don't you think they said the same things we say today? We build computers. We have talking machines. We have drones that fly without people. We can go to the moon and back again. We should be able to know what's right and wrong. And isn't that amazing? You can fly an airplane, you can build an airplane, but you can't figure out whether you should be with that woman or your wife. Or whether you should be doing this or that. Isn't that amazing how we get confused on the big issues, but the little stuff, and I call building a rocket a little thing, we can do. Why? Because it's not a moral question. It's not a moral question whether you should build a rocket or not. Well, maybe to some folks it is, but anyway. Not in eternity sense, right? I mean, God's not up there saying, oh man, they built way too many rockets. They're not going to heaven. No, that's not an issue there. All right? Are you getting this? But the purpose of the church is to preach redemption to all who will listen and or believe. Amen? So you see, the church's mission was broader. Now, let me say this, because a lot of people criticize the Jewish people for not being evangelistic. But as you can see, that was not the purpose of the Jewish people. What the Jewish people were supposed to do was to show the world the difference between God's people and the people of the other nations. And once they showed them and how that God blessed them and how God was among them, those nations would look in. And this happened many times. If you look throughout the Old Testament, it happens. They looked at the Jewish people and they would come to them and ask for answers to questions that they didn't have. So the Jewish people were a light as long as they followed the commandments of God. And so the people would be drawn to that light. But of course, the enemy wanted to make sure that light was dimmed, so he sent sin in the camp to make sure the camp was messed up, that they could never get it right, that they didn't want the Gentiles in it. You could convert to Judaism. They call them proselytes. But for the most part, it was, you know, you had to be circumcised, and most folks didn't want to be circumcised, so they said, well, we'll believe that, but we're just not doing that, you know. So it was not easy to be converted. But the church had a broader picture. Let me show you what the church did, and let's go to book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 24 through 30. And this is Paul when he is talking to, after his arrest in Jerusalem, he's talking to Agrippa and Festus, all the elite people. And Paul, you know, Paul is an amazing guy because he got to talk to all the kings. Where most of the disciples were running for the kings, Paul got to preach to the kings. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, let's go on. It says, now as it thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Now, let me stop here, because you remember at the beginning they said that Peter was mad or ignorant because he didn't know anything. Remember that? He says, these are unlearned men, right? So they were mad because they were unlearned in following Jesus. And Paul was supposed to be a learned man, and he was mad because he was following. So which one is it? Are you mad? Is it just because you're following Jesus? Is that the only common denominator to this thing? But Paul, of course, says he's not mad, and he goes on to say, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. So he's saying Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was not a secret, is what he's saying here. He goes on to say, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Now he gets right in Agrippa's face. Now Agrippa was actually one of the better kings and was more a kind-hearted king based on the historical record. So Paul knew this. And Agrippa was actually lenient toward the Jewish people and spent a lot of time studying Judaic laws and the prophets. So Paul goes right after this guy. And he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He doesn't even let him answer. He says, I know you do. I know you do. He says, I know you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. So he starts to tremble and think, man, this guy's got me on his part. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. So here Paul's preaching the gospel to the kings, and look what they do. When he said these things, the kings stood up. In other words, they left the room. They didn't make a decision of faith at that time, but the gospel was preached to them. So the church's job is to preach to whomever would listen and to solicit a belief from those who were on a belief. So now, see, Agrippa, Festus, and all these highfalutin people that were with them, because they said the whole court came together, could not say they had not heard the gospel once they got in front of God. They could not say, we didn't know anything about that gospel stuff. Then God would have just opened the book. You remember Paul? He was, especially you, Agrippa, you remember Paul asked you believe the prophets, right? You say, oh, yeah, you know, I know you believe them. He said, so the gospel was spread out to everybody. And you look at where we are today. We're in Seattle, Washington in the year 2011. The gospel has come to America. Now, obviously, it's come long before. But the gospel has spread throughout the world. So this was one of the beginning of the resurrection, is the preaching or the inclusion of the whole world into the redemption plan. Excuse me. And it was also the beginning of the making of what is the scripture calls a one new man. One new man. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Now, why is it called one new man? Huh? In Christ, of course. But that would imply that there might have been two. So let's look at what he says here. The first new man would have probably have qualified to be Abraham. Because he is the what? The father of faith, right? So this is what Paul says in Ephesians, or the scriptures say in Ephesians. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And we can all say what? Amen. That's all of us. We were outside the commonwealth of Israel. We're not Jewish people, in other words. So those are the two people he's talking about. The circumcised, the uncircumcised, okay? The Jewish and the Gentile. But this is what he said, but God says, but now in Christ, everybody say, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, everybody say, one new man. Come on, everybody say it. One new man from the two. And the two are the Jew and the Gentile. So there's no longer a distinction in the mind of God between Jew and Gentile, because we're now all one in Christ. But that could not have happened had not the resurrection occurred. Are you guys with me here? It's so important. And so we have to now see the church as a united entity. And we've been talking about, as Christians, we've got to have a bigger picture of the body of Christ. It has to be bigger than the 20, 15, 30 people that are in this building. We are not the only people that are going to heaven. If it is, it's going to be awful lonely up there. No, there's a whole bunch of people that are going to heaven, Jew and Gentile included. And we need to learn to embrace those that embrace the gospel and that have accepted Jesus as their Savior. Stop always trying to find a reason why you can't have communion with people. And I'm talking about literal communion and also fellowship communion. The church has to be beyond its markers, if you will. And that's all the denominations really are markers. And this marker is the Baptist. And this marker is the Pentecostal. This marker is the Presbyterian. And we all want to stay within our markers. But that's not God's markers. God's markers are the body as a whole. And we need to learn to embrace those people that embrace the gospel. We shouldn't always be trying to always get the Baptist filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe they should speak in tongues, but let's not argue to the point where we can't even talk anymore. Amen? That's not the point of the gospel. Like I said Tuesday, some of us, this might surprise you, but you don't have to speak in tongues to go to heaven. You don't. It doesn't say, if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ and speak in an unknown tongue, you shall be saved. No, it doesn't say that. It says, confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. That's all it takes to get to heaven. But if you want to experience more of his presence, then those things come in. But salvation is the ticket into heaven. Amen? So those of us that know people that have accepted Christ, we have to embrace them. Amen? Amen. Okay, the third thing is it was the beginning of bringing spiritual unity in the world as it once had at the creation. And what I mean by spiritual unity is that there was only one faith, one God when Adam and Eve were brought on the earth. There was not many roads to God. Can you imagine Adam and Eve saying, well, you know, there's God and it's got to be a different way to God, you know. There's not many roads. There weren't many roads. And God set it in order when Jesus rose from the dead that there are not many roads to him. There's one. Amen. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. And it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is it. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice he didn't say, well, there's one road, but there might be another. He closed those doors. He closed the door on all false religions. And I say false. There's really only two faiths in the world that are true. Judaism and Christianity. And they're really a continuation of each other. They were not supposed to be Judaism and Christianity. They were supposed to be the same faith. One is a broader revelation of the other. But we know, you know, people have messed that one up too, right? You know, some Christians blame the Jews. Oh, they're the ones that killed Jesus. No, Jesus, if I remember correctly, said, nobody takes my life. I lay it down. So they couldn't have killed him if he laid it down. I mean, do you know that that was the whole battle why some of the Germans killed the Jews in World War II? Is they told the Jews, you killed the Savior, so we're going to kill all of you. Now, that sounds like you've been born again, right? Oh, yeah, I'm born again, and I want to kill every Jew I can get my hands on. The Savior is Jewish? So there's a problem here. There is a problem here. You know, I remember reading in the traditional, was it the Nicene Creed, they said that anybody circumcised could no longer be a part of the church. And this is like 425 AD. And I just said to myself, you know what? They just excommunicated Jesus from the church. Because the Bible says Jesus was circumcised. They just kicked out all the 12 apostles from the church because they were all Jewish. They kicked out Paul from the church because he's Jewish. Now, what kind of sense does that make? But people do stupid things. Under the guise of Christianity, even. And this is the church doing this. That's why God had to send the different revelations, the Protestant Reformation. But man, that was 1,000 years later. So they were in that darkness for a long time. That's why they call it the Dark Ages. Did you know that? The church is like, they lost their way. We're no longer the light. We're trying to find light. And God, thank God, he always positions lights to show you, here's the way, walk in it. But as a whole, the church was missing it. So anyway, back to the program. And then the fourth thing, it began the last day countdown. How many of you know that we're in the last days? How many know that we've been in the last days since the last days started in AD 34? That's a long day. 2,000 years ago, the last days started. Let me show you where it starts. It'll go to Acts chapter 2, verse 16. This is the day of Pentecost. And they were saying, oh, they're speaking in tongues, and so they're crazy. You know, they said they were crazy when they spoke in tongues when they first did it. So it shouldn't make you surprised that they still call you crazy if you speak in tongues. But anyway, let's move on. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since this is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by Joel the prophet. And it shall come to pass in the what? Says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Notice he include women in there. Right? And you can't prophesy unless you do what? Talk in the church. Well, that's another subject to another day. The young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And my men servants and maid servants, another inclusion of women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. But notice he marked the beginning of the last days at that point. So the resurrection set in motion the clock to the countdown. And the more the gospel is preached, the more nations that the gospel reaches, the closer the countdown is. And as I said before, a lot of people say, well, everybody has not heard the gospel. Every human being. That's true. Every human being may not have heard the gospel. But every nation has heard the gospel. Every nation has heard the gospel. You may not have gotten to the backwoods of Burma or the high hills of Tibet or the dark forests in the Amazon, but the gospel has definitely been preached in all those areas. And the more we can get internet, satellite, the more areas we're going to cover with the gospel. So we really don't know how many people. There's been estimates that there's still about 2 billion that have not heard the gospel. But some of it is willful not hearing. Because if you have a computer and you click gospel, pow, there it is. People don't want to hear it, don't want to see it, don't want to know it. So some of it is willful. But the gospel has been preached on every continent, every island, every country, and every place, but maybe not all people. Are you guys knowing the distinction here? So we are awfully close to the countdown. I was reading the other day about credit cards and how credit cards are becoming more and more identification methods. And they're offering, and they already have this in Europe, but they want to put a chip on your credit card that allows them to see all your data and all your identification, all that stuff on your credit card. So why? So the transaction can go a little smoother. It's amazing how these chips keep coming up. I heard somewhere that by the year 2017, they want to put a chip on every human being. My friends, that's only 6 years away. Yeah. Sign in with your thumb. All they got to do is put it on your forehead or your right hand. And I say that in jest, but it's not funny. Because that's the more control the governments of the world want to exert over us, the closer we are to the end. Because the Antichrist is about complete and total control to the point that not only you can't even eat unless he says you can eat. And that's the way the devil is. He's the epitome of the devil. You can't buy or sell unless he gives you permission. That's the devil. That's the devil. That's how he wants everything. I'm the king, and you have to do what I tell you to do, or you don't get to do it. And we're getting closer and closer to these kinds of people. We can see people like that on the horizon. People are falling in love with personalities. Oh, gosh, that guy, he's so charismatic. What does he say? I don't know what he's saying, but he just sounds good saying it. That's the thing that scares me. You don't know what he's saying? And you think he's saying something? He's not saying anything. But we got to be careful about that. Amen? And then the last 2 points, and then I'm going to close. The resurrection brought an end to the dominion of the devil and sin over all who should believe. And that's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. I won't be able to go to that. And it ended our excuses and ignorance for the way we live and act. And let me go to that, and then we'll close. Let's go to Acts 17, verse 30, 31. It says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. Now this is Paul when he is talking to the people at the Areopagus, which is the Athenian temple, the great temple of the Greeks. And he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. See, the resurrection, either you're going to believe it or you're not going to believe it. And that's the judgment right there. You either accept it or you won't accept it. And that's it. There's no middle ground. You don't get the do-over. Can we have a do-over? No, there's no eternal do-overs. It's done. You don't get to say, oh, I was wrong. Can I go back and fix it? Time out. Stop the clock. There's no clocks up here. Well, stop something. I need to go back because I see it. I see it just like Lazarus. Let's stand. When he left and went to hell, and Abraham had Dives in his bosom, and he said, send Lazarus back to preach to my brothers so they won't come to hell. He says, they have the prophets, they have the law, they can believe those that are preached. He said, no, if they send him back, they'll believe. And Abraham said, even if he what? Rose from the dead, hello, they wouldn't believe. And Jesus rose from the dead and what? They don't believe. So Abraham knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Amen. So that's what the resurrection has done. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for your life. We thank you that we now are part of your kingdom. We thank you so much for that privilege. And Lord, under the sound of my voice, I pray that you would touch all of us, not only to get the gravity of this statement, to understand the truth of this revelation, but apply it in our lives, that we would have resurrection life every day of our lives. We would live like resurrected people, that we would depend on you as you commanded us to depend on you for everything that pertains to life and godliness. So Lord, I pray that you touch our bodies, touch our finances, touch our relationships, touch everything that we put our hands to for your glory and for your goodness. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com. Or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.